Acts, beginning at verse 38, Luke writes this: "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" You know, there's a lot of confusion in the world and even in the church world of what one has to do to come to Christ. There are some people out there who would say you need to straighten your life up first. You need to get rid of this, or you need to start doing that, or you need to break this association. You need to straighten yourself up to come to Jesus. Well, there's a problem with that. Because if you were capable of straightening yourself up, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come, and you certainly wouldn't need to come to Him for your salvation. So there's a problem with that doctrine. You don't have to fix yourself before you come to Christ. You fix yourself as a result of meeting Christ. You see, all you have to do to come to Jesus is to recognize who He is, what He did, to surrender yourself to Him, and to repent. Now, there's another word that the church has fumbled around with for way too long. What does it mean to repent? Well, let's look at it this way. You have been, as a sinner living in the world, people have been doing things according to their own set of standards, to their own set of beliefs, to their own perceived truth. Boy, and that's something we hear a lot today. We hear about somebody's personal truth. I tell you, biblically speaking, from a perspective of Christianity, there is one truth and there is one truth alone, and that's God's truth. Your personal truth is no more truth than anything else is. You see, God's truth is truth. Anything else has a measure of error in it. The best you can do, your perceived truth, if it's not based on God's truth, is wrong. But, oh goodness, to repent. We recognize that I've been doing it wrong, and God has said that this is right and this is wrong, and I've got to change my belief system to coincide with God's belief system. So that's the first thing, is intellectually in your mind, as empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit in your spirit, you begin to look at it and say, you know what? God was right and I've been wrong. And you make the decision to do it God's way and not do it your way anymore. The classic definition of repent is to turn around and go another direction. Well, if I've been going my way according to my truth and I realize that God's truth is over there, then truly I want to turn around and I want to go toward God's truth. You understand what that means? To repent is to make a change. It starts with a change in your thinking, and it results in a change in your actions. All we got to do to come to Jesus is recognize who He is, surrender to God's truth, and repent, to turn around and go the other way. And we start in that direction. We call that in Christianity being born again. What happens? What are the mechanics? Well, the mechanics are very simply this: God places His Spirit in you. When you make that decision, when you surrender to Christ, when you ask Jesus, we always say to come into our heart or come into our life. And what we're asking, what we're inviting, is His presence to be on the inside. And when His presence comes on the inside, what starts to happen is this: His life begins to bloom in you. And it begins to change your spirit. Your spirit doesn't yearn for the things of the flesh like it used to. It begins to yearn for the things of God. And then that begins to work out its way into your region of your soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, your thought process starts to change. And if your thought process starts to change, then eventually your will, your decision-making will begin to change. I can't keep chasing the things of the world. I've got to chase the things of God. I can't keep making decisions based on what I think's right. I've got to make decisions based on what God says is right. And in that too, as you begin to do that, it begins to change that third part of the soulish region, which are your emotions. Too many of us are driven by our emotions. Our emotions are supposed to be thermometers that reveal the condition of the soul. Too many of us have made them thermostats that control our soul. We can't operate based on emotions. Emotions are real. Emotions are valid. Emotions are like a fire alarm. They tell you something's wrong. But the fire alarm doesn't fix the fire. The fire alarm says, hey, there's a fire. Take appropriate action. Our emotions are that way. We are supposed to, as we begin to conform ourselves to Christ Jesus, then we don't let our emotions control us. We rather let our emotions reveal what needs to change in us. And we begin then to walk, again, not our way, but walk God's way. That is the process. You see, the new birth is an event. It happens at a point in time. It happens when you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I receive Him into my life and I receive the merit of what He did on that cross at Calvary to shed His blood to pay for my sin. And I want to live the life that He made possible when He came out of that tomb. That's what's important. That's an event that happens at a point in time. That happens when you surrender and repent. And that embarks you on a journey, a life's journey of the process of salvation. You see, we mistakenly in the church oftentimes say, we speak of being born again and we speak of that as salvation. But that's really incorrect. The new birth happens at a point in time. Salvation is a process. In Philippians, in chapter 2, this is written. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. People say, well, that preacher's preaching works. We can earn our salvation. No. You can't earn what Jesus gave to you. But you do have to engage in that process of being refined. You engage in that process of allowing the truth of God and the Word of God and the presence of God in you to begin to change your thinking, to begin to change your decision making. And it'll change the thoughts that you entertain in your mind. It'll begin to change the words that come out of your mouth. It'll begin to change the actions that you take. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were told to bind the word on their forehead and on their hands and to put it on their doorposts and their gates. That was symbolic. As Christians, we do that in a practical way. As we let the Word of God begin to change us from the inside out, it changes what goes on in your head, your thinking. It changes what you do with your hands. It changes what you permit or reject from coming into your life and your property. And it changes the way that you go out of your doors in order to reach out to people around you. Look, you don't have to do anything to come to Jesus, but once you come to Jesus, you need to cooperate with the process. And holiness, righteousness, right living, right thinking, right speaking, the fruit of the Spirit being born into your life, growing in grace. It's what you get to do as a result of coming to Jesus. You can't do it to get ready for Jesus. But once you come to Him and He begins to live in you and through you and you cooperate with that process, then all of these other things are possible. Now, do we do that perfectly? Not in this lifetime. Not in this lifetime. We have real emotions and real hurts, and we have a real history of doing things the wrong way, and sometimes that flashes back at you. Sometimes it will rear its ugly head. And you know what that does? That's one of those alarms that goes off. Hey, the red light's blinking. I need to work on my anger. I need to work on my holding of grudges. I need to work on this tendency I have to gossip and to talk about people. I need to work on this lying thing. I need to work on my devotion and my diligence of doing the things that God's calling me to do. You see, when you mess up, it's not a sign of failure. It's an alarm that says, hey, fix it. What do you do when your check engine light comes on? Put a piece of black tape over it? Ignore it? You take your car to the shop. Say, hey, put this on the computer, see what's wrong with it. You see, that's what life's check engine lights are. When we foul up, when we mess up, when we fall, when we fail, it's a check engine light flashing. You don't ignore it, you fix it. You fix it because God helps you fix it. You see, the relationship that we have with God is what enables the change. Sure, some people can do a certain amount of life-changing behavior with just grit and strength and resolution, but that's you doing it. And the direction you may be trying to change may not be right. But the direction that God is leading you in is always right. You may think it's wrong. You may think, God, what are we going over there for? The destination's on the other side. Then you say, you know, look at it from time down the road sometime, and you look back at it in the past and say, God, I understand now why you took me over here first. Because there was something there that needed to be fixed before I could do what you have for me over here. It's that process, that ongoing process that we have to cooperate with. Now I'm going to be harsh. I'm going to say this. If you have never surrendered to Christ Jesus and repented, you are not born again. And that says very simply, you're not heaven bound, you're hell bound. It's a decision that you have to make. Mommy and Daddy can't do it for you. Aunt Sally, who's prayed for you since you were born, can't do it for you. The preacher can't do it for you. The song leader can't do it for you. You have to decide. You have to bow your knee and bow your neck and yield to the truth of God. Jesus, I surrender. I can't do it myself. You did it for me. Please apply to my life the merit of what you did on that cross and what you did coming out of that tomb. Apply that to my life. I yield to you. And then we always ask, you hear it said all the time and we don't think about what it means. Be my Savior, the one who saves me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? But we also say, be my Lord. Lord is not just a title. Lord is a job description. You might as well say, be my master. Be my boss. Be my supervisor. You be the one who tells me what to do and when to do it. You be the one to throw up the stop sign and say, don't go over there. You be the boss of me. We talk about freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to do anything you want to. We say the United States is a free country. You can't go rob and murder and steal without consequences. You have freedom within boundaries. Freedom in Christ is truly freedom within boundaries. You get to not have to bear the consequences of all your actions, spiritually speaking, but God gives you boundaries. You know those thou shalt nots and thou shalts? They still apply. You know, we're not judged on them once we place our lives under the control of Christ and we place His blood on us. We're not judged on those as much. Our salvation doesn't necessarily depend on our perfect obedience. But what it does is it gives us safety and boundaries. Most of you drove on a road come here today that had guardrails on it. Why are those guardrails there? To keep you from going over the hill. Right? The law, the Torah, God's standards of right and wrong are guardrails. They're there to protect you. Ever been to the zoo? The fences and railings there are there for twofold. One is to keep the animals in, the other one's to keep you from getting to the animals. Because you need to be protected from yourself, from your own bad decision-making process. So I'm here to tell you that if you've never surrendered and repented, you're not born again. But I'm also here to tell you this. If you have been born again, but you have no desire to cooperate with the process of salvation in your life, or if God has prompted you and poked you to follow His way, and you have, for whatever reason, whether it be laziness or stubbornness or rebellion, refused to go along with it, you've got a problem too. You find yourself resisting God, and there are always consequences to it. Some of those consequences may be played out in this life. And there are things that can really hinder you in your walk with Christ. We've got to be able to do that. It's time that we rekindle the fire. Now, the prophet said that the presence of God in him was like a fire that burned in his soul. It was like, there's something going on in me that's so exciting and it's so big and it's so powerful, it's just got to come out. And that's the way we believers should be. We shouldn't be hiding behind the door. We shouldn't be avoiding situations where we can bring the light of Christ into a situation. We ought to be bold. Caring, certainly, but also bold. The fire needs to get out, and in order for the fire to get out, sometimes we need to rekindle that fire. Why is the fire out? Well, maybe you never built the fire. Maybe you never allowed that to happen in your life, and you just never built it, so you got to start from scratch and let the fire be built. Sometimes the fire hasn't been properly tended, and it burned low. And it needs to be stirred up and some new fuel placed on it. Sometimes you bank a fire. Sometimes you intentionally say, you know what, I'm going to bed tonight. I'm going to bank the fire so that the embers will be there in the morning, but it won't get out of control and burn up all the fuel tonight. And then you just never get around to going back and stirring it up and adding some new fuel and getting it to go again. Sometimes you just flat put it out. I don't want to deal with this. I don't like the changes that are being made in my life. I'm going to rebel against it and I'm going to put the fire out. And then there's another option. Sometimes you go to rekindle the fire and you find you don't have any wood left. There's no fuel. You haven't prepared for the time when the fire would burn low and you got to bring fuel to the fire. In this case, what's fuel? Fuel's the Word of God. Whether it be the written Word, which you read, whether it be the revealed Word, which God reveals to your spirit, whether it be the spoken word that you come and sit under teaching and preaching to build up and kindle the fire. You got to get some fuel. Oh, by the way, it's your responsibility to gather the fuel. You can't never be in the Word of God and expect your fire to burn bright. You can't avoid the coming together with the people of God to hear teaching and preaching and to celebrate in the company of others. You can't avoid that and expect to have fuel when your fire burns low. You see, in anything and everything we do, there's God's part and there's our part. God's part in your salvation and in your being born again and being conformed to the image of Christ, God's part was to send Jesus so that He could voluntarily die on a cross. God's part was to provide the power to resurrect Jesus from the dead. God's part was to cause the Word of God to be written and recorded. It's God's part to poke you so that you might respond to His prodding. But you know what your part is? You got to cooperate. You've got to decide to surrender and repent in order to be born again, and then you've got to continue to surrender to God's lordship. You've got to get fuel for the fire by getting the Word. And you've got to be willing to allow change to happen in your life. If you haven't changed in 20 years, I will submit to you that you haven't let God do what God does in your life. That's a hard thing to say. On this Resurrection Day, I'm here to tell you that we can all experience new life. But we've got to participate in the process. God has done what God is going to do. Other than an occasional reminder, say, hey, you know, you need to wake up. Hey, you might ought to gather some wood. Hey, you, don't go that way. God continues to do that. But what He has done that is necessary for your new birth and your salvation has been done. It's available to you. Have you participated? And there's the question of the morning. Have you done your part? God's done His. Have you done yours? Look at your life. Sure, we've all got bumps and bruises and scrapes and cuts and scratches physically, emotionally, spiritually. We've all got those wounds, but they're not like the wounds Jesus bore. And if God could make that right, He can make your wounds right. Sure, we all get tired. Sure, we all get disappointed. Sure, we all reach that time when we think God ought to have done something that He knew not to do because He knew it would be counterproductive, but yet you expected Him to do it. You know, the Jews in Jesus' day expected a Messiah to come, but they expected Him to come with an army and kick the Romans out. Not that time. That time He came as the suffering servant. He came with the goal of the cross and the empty tomb. Not for His benefit, but for yours. He's coming back. This time He's coming with the army. You know what? We can be on that team. But we've got to cooperate with the process. If you can, stand with me. I'm going to ask for a response this morning as the team comes and as we get some music here for the altar time. I'm going to ask for a response because, you can't remain neutral. You're either born again or you're not. You're either cooperating with the process of salvation or you're not. I'm going to ask you this morning to look in the mirror and do what you need to do. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to thumb your nose at God. It's a dangerous place to reject the offer of all He's done for you, for each one of you individually. It's easy to see God doing something for all of us collectively, but you've got to reach that point when you realize He did it for you. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, had spent a lifetime serving God. He had preached, he had taught, he had prayed. He was a minister in the Anglican Church and Church of England. He had gone to some God-forsaken place in the New World called Georgia and witnessed to the natives. He had done everything that he thought he needed to do until he went to a Bible study one night in a little place called Aldersgate Street. And he heard the gospel and he realized that night that something was different and that it was for him, individually for him. And his journal he wrote, "I felt my heart strangely warm." You had your heart strangely warmed. You know what that is? That's the presence of God on the inside. That's the presence of God implanting into you so that you can commune with God, so that you can know what to do and how to do it. So as the team sings this morning, I want to ask you again, look at yourself. Maybe you can pray in your seat. Maybe you feel the need to come to the altar. If you need to be born again, come to me. And we'll share scripture and we'll pray. If you need someone to pray with you for any reason, come to the altar or come to the front and let us know and we'll have someone to pray with you. But don't do nothing this morning. Do something.